middle school, played volleyball and basketball and track, and then I went to Windsor High School here, and I did 4 years of football, 2 years of basketball, and 3 years of swim. And when I look back at all the sports I ever played, I would definitely say that swim was my favorite sport, which is funny because most of my life I didn't know that swim was a sport. But I started doing swim, and swim was so fun. I did breaststroke, and let me show you guys how the breaststroke would kind of start. So you'd be at a meet, and a bunch of stuff would be going on, and then over the mic you'd hear, men's 100-meter breaststroke. And so that was like, okay, it's go time. And so I'd show up to the lane, step behind my little diving block, and I'm there waiting for all the other swimmers to get there, and then I would start doing this kind of thing, like shaking out my limbs. And I said it was like to keep my muscles warm and to get the lactic acids or something going on, but in all reality, it's just because I was really nervous. And so I'm up there and shaking out, and then you'd hear, swimmers, step up. And so you'd have to step up on your diving block. And then the nerves would really start. You're thinking, okay, got to get a good dive. Don't belly flop. Do the right stroke. Here we go. Okay. Really shaking it out. And then you'd hear, take your mark. And you go down, you grab your block. You're pulling up with your hands. You're pushing down with your legs. You're just waiting for that beep. At some meets, a parent or something would kind of move their chair and make a sound, and it would sound like a beep, and you'd see someone launch off, and they'd be the only one in the pool, so you're trying not to be that guy. But at the same time, as soon as the beep goes off, you got to launch off or else you're going to miss precious seconds. And so you're down there, and then you hear beep, boom, and you shoot off into the water. And what's so cool is that on there, on the block, you're so stressed out, so nervous about what's about to happen. Then you hear the beep, and you launch out, and you hit the water, and everything goes quiet. And what's cool about the breaststroke is that breaststroke has the longest underwater routine. And so you're under the water, and all you see is the bottom of the pool. You're holding your breath, can't hear the crowd, can't see any other swimmers. It's just you in the water. And then your head breaks the surface, and there's the chaos again. You hear the crowd going, and you're pushing yourself. But in the middle of that chaos and the stress on the block, there's that moment of peace. One of the most peaceful moments I ever had. Today we're going to be talking about peace, how you can have that kind of peace in your life. So turn your attention to Isaiah chapter 9 with me. That's where we're going to start. And Isaiah 9:6 is a classic Christmas passage where the prophet Isaiah is looking forward and explaining who this Jesus is going to be. So Isaiah 9:6 says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Maybe some of you guys just needed to come here and hear that verse today. Because I don't know what your life was like before you stepped foot in here, but maybe what you needed in your life was a wonderful counselor. Maybe what situation you're going through is that you need a mighty God to show up in your life. Possibly what you need in your life is an everlasting Father who's going to be there for you no matter what. But the one that I want to focus our attention on this morning is the fact that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, meaning he rules over peace and he rules with peace. And that next verse starts off by saying, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and his peace keeps increasing and increasing and increasing to no end. Now, the question we have to ask ourselves this morning is this: what good is that peace? And even more importantly, why should you care? Why does it matter to you? That's a great question that we should always be asking ourselves when we're reading the Bible. What is this saying, and why does it matter to me? So to answer those questions, we're going to go ahead and flip over to Ephesians chapter 2, which is in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And he addresses all kinds of different things and struggles that they were going through. But this section that we're going to look at today, he talks a lot about peace and Jesus's peace. So Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. If you're there, I'll read it and you can follow along. It says, "For Jesus himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations." It says, "His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." So we're going to be looking at that section of verses this morning. And the question we're trying to answer is, okay, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. We get that. But why does it matter to you? And the first reason it matters that Jesus is the Prince of Peace is because it means peace for yourself. That passage starts off by saying that Jesus himself is our peace. What does that mean? We get a clear picture of what it means when we look at John chapter 14, when Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, "Peace I leave with you." And he clarifies saying, "My peace I give you." So it's not just some metaphorical peace out there. This is Jesus's peace. And let me tell you this morning, his peace works. It was this peace that allowed Jesus to say no to even the most appealing temptation of Satan. It was this peace that allowed Jesus to answer flawlessly to all the trick questions that the Jewish leaders were raising to him. It was this peace that allowed Jesus, who after being falsely accused and brutally beaten, he hung on the cross. And it was this very peace that on that cross, he cried out, "Father, forgive them." That's the peace that Jesus promises. And before we go any further this morning, I need to clarify this because you cannot misunderstand me here. I'm not saying this, that if Jesus comes into your life, you'll have a peaceful life. And that's not the promise. Because remember, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, gets falsely accused, brutally beaten, and hung on a cross to die. That's not exactly the peaceful life you'd paint. But here is the promise. That even in those bad circumstances, even in temptation, even in those terrible, terrible times, we can still live with Jesus' peace. I can say that because he says that it's his peace and he did it. And that's the peace that he wants to give you. So, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and that matters to you because it means peace for yourself, even in bad circumstances. It also means peace with others. Back to this passage, it says that Jesus came, and he himself is our peace, and he made the two into one. It says he's destroyed the barrier of hostility, making the two into one new man. Now, Paul is writing this to the church in Ephesus because one of the things that they were really struggling with was racism. People were living in a racist culture, and when they became Christians, the racism didn't end, so it came into the church. But it says that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, destroys the wall of hostility between them. One way that I've seen this kind of play out in my life was, like I said, in high school, I played football for 4 years, and the way it worked at our high school and many other high schools is if you played football, you didn't like the wrestlers because you thought they were jerks. And if you did wrestling, you didn't like the football players because you thought they were jerks. Now, there's a small percentage of people who did both sports, but if you weren't that percentage, then you probably didn't like the other group. So I was a football player. Then I went to college, and I moved into my freshman dorm. It was my first day there, got all my stuff in my room, and we had a meeting with all the guys I was going to be living with that year. So we had to introduce ourselves, say a few things about ourselves, and so I gets to my turn. "Hi, I'm Jeremy." I say some things about myself. Played 4 years of football in high school. And I noticed this kid across the circle kind of gave me a weird look about it. Whatever. Gets around to him, and he says, "Hi, I'm Kyle, and I did wrestling in high school." And he kind of looks at me like that. I'm like, "Oh, you punk. You punk. Think you're better than me?" And from that day, there was this conflict between us and this kind of rivalry. And I mean, the way I would describe it is this barrier of hostility between us, right? Him, the wrestler, me, the football player. But over time, as we were living together that year, we found out that both of us were Christians. We were both pursuing God. And as we kept getting to know each other, we had many other things in common. And what I saw before our very eyes was Jesus breaking down that wall of hostility between us. Because no longer was it our identities as him, the wrestler, and me, the football player. No, that wasn't our identities anymore. What it was is both of us, arm in arm, brothers in Christ, pursuing God together. And that was the thing that could destroy that barrier that held us apart. Yeah, we grew up in a culture that said that I'm not supposed to like you, but the reality is we're both brothers in Christ. We're in this together. Let's fight together. By the end of the year, Kyle was my best friend. Not only that, but this summer, Kyle is going to be a groomsman in my wedding. Pretty cool. So God has made the two into one. He provides peace among each other. So, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, matters to you because it means peace for yourself, even in bad circumstances. It means peace between you and others when you both come to know Christ as the Prince of Peace. And the third reason why it matters is it means peace between you and God. Paul says that Jesus' purpose in bringing peace was to reconcile both men, not only to each other, but to God. Now, the word reconcile is something that could very easily go over our heads because it's not a word that we use. And so I looked up the definition to help us all out this morning. And the word reconcile is a verb which means primarily to exchange. And when it's in this kind of context, what it means is to change your relationship of hostility for a relationship of peace. To exchange your relationship of hostility with a relationship of peace. The Bible makes it very clear that all of us start as enemies of God. Because I don't care if you've grown up in the church, if your family is solid Christians, or if this is your first time ever stepping into church, all of us at some point in our life have looked at God and said, "You know what? I know you would want me to live that way, but I'm just going to go ahead and do my own thing. I'm going to make up my own rules. I'm going to figure out what's right and wrong for me. I'm going to, you know what, God, I'm just going to be my own God, all right?" And that very act of rebellion is what the Bible calls sin. And in that rebellion, we have made ourselves enemies with God because we have rebelled against him. But here's the beautiful thing about that word reconcile. That word reconciled means this, that because of Jesus' perfect life, never rebelling against God, because of his sacrificial death and his powerful resurrection, because of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, we can now be reconciled back to God. We can exchange our relationship as enemies with God, our relationship of hostility, for a relationship of peace. We can be friends with God again because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And he has come so that you can be reconciled back to God. All of this peace, the peace for yourself, the peace between you and others, and the peace between you and God, all of this is possible because a child was born to us, a son was given to us, and he is the Prince of Peace. So in closing, I want to ask you a question. Is there an area of your life where you're lacking peace? Is there an area of your life where you're lacking peace? And Terry is going to come back up here and sing a song. And during this song, I want you guys to be thinking about that question. If you have never invited Jesus, the Prince of Peace, into your life, right now is the perfect opportunity to do that. This Christmas Eve. And what you're going to get is you're going to get peace for yourself. peace among each other, and peace with God. But if you have accepted Jesus into your life, still ask yourself that question. Is there an area of my life where I'm lacking peace? If so, invite Jesus specifically into that area of your life. Maybe when you think of a relationship you have with someone and you're lacking peace there, or when I think about the future, man, I am stressed out about that, then invite the Prince of Peace into there. Because whatever aspect of your life you invite Jesus into, he comes as the Prince of Peace. So let me close in prayer and start off this moment of prayer between you and God. Lord, thank you that you willingly came to earth to live and die for me, for each of us in here. Jesus, we praise you as the Prince of Peace and pray that your peace would flood our lives. God, we open ourselves up to you. We let you be God and pray that your peace would come into our lives in a real way. So Lord, thank you for all the blessings that you've given us. And help us to get it out of the way as you do the work inside of us. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.